to the gifts given by God through the Holy Spirit for the corporate assembly of like-minded believers, also called the church. And as we go through these, I'm only going to talk about the first gift and add a few more gifts, but apply it to the first. So let's set the stage for which spiritual gifts are being used and what we want to see in our local assembly of like-minded believers, to see a healthy church led by the Spirit with people who, though may disagree on some things, are united in their Spirit-filled walk and in their Spirit-filled guidance while they work one with another for the praise of God. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, wherewith prophesy, let all prophecy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 11. For to one is given the Spirit, the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healing by the same Spirit, to another the work of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the impartation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severely as he will, or severally as he will. So as we look at this and as we acknowledge this text, as we study this, we understand that I'm going through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're understanding that in the context of what God is trying to describe, or the Spirit of God is trying to describe through Paul to the churches in Corinth, is this mighty understanding about how God unites. God, through His Spirit, unites different people in playing different roles so that the body may be edified. The body of what? Well, the body of the local church may be edified for the glory and the praise of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died and shed His blood for the church. So when we come to church, we realize that church is a place where we study the Word of God in a corporate sense so that we might be strengthened in two different ways. Number one, in our knowledge of how to apply the Word to our everyday life. And secondly, how to apply the Word with each other. And when we're together, we're trying to apply through the leading of the Spirit the work of Christ, because our bodies have been bought with the price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and therefore we go out and we minister through the power of the Holy Spirit that has been given because of the great price of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, so that we could be part of His family and we could see that played out in a local assembly where Christ is the head and we all work in our roles within the church, specifically as the Spirit places us. Without that, we will have a weak church. Without us showing love for one another, working for the benefit of another, singing together, being thankful for one another, submitting to one another, which is the filling of the Spirit. And then the characteristics of the filling of the Spirit is the fruit that it produces of love and joy and long-suffering and kindness and gentleness and meekness and faith and temperance. When we have that working in a correct way, and we're each one understanding when we're falling into the flesh and doing things in the power of the flesh instead of the power of the Spirit, we have a church that honors and glorifies God. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 shows us God's desire for His church and the gifting of different positions of leadership within the church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16. All right. And he gave some apostles, the apostles that wrote the word of God in the New Testament through the drawing of the Holy Spirit, some prophets, the Old Testament foretellers of what God had envisioned for us and his plan for us in explaining Jesus Christ, and also the forebearers of the word of God, preaching the word of God to others, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now, what is their work? The perfecting of the saints. For what purpose? The work of the ministry. For what purpose? The edifying of the body of Christ. So we want to see a complete saint for the purpose of working in God's ministry in a local assembly, for the purpose of edifying that local assembly for the glory and honor of God. This body that we are working in is not a universal, invisible body, but instead it is a local assembly that we can pray for one another, work with one another. Now, there isn't, I don't know. There's been a huge debate about the body of Christ for a whole long time, and the exact application of that, I am not going to get into that argument. Okay, some people hold that the body of Christ is, in many cases, the people that I would agree with and fellowship with, the body of Christ in many cases is a local assembly of like-minded believers. In very few cases within the New Testament, it's talking about Christendom, the Holy Spirit baptizing us into the body of Christ. Other people believe that when we see the body of Christ, it is talking about a local assembly of like-minded believers. I don't want to argue that point. I'm just giving you the two different understandings of the body of Christ. Where do I stand? I'd rather not get into those difficult debates. I accept both. Okay? So as we look at that and we understand that the practical application of what Christ has done for us through the saving of ourselves into this body of local like-minded believers, it won't work unless the Spirit leads in the appropriation of God's will in that church. So how long does this need to go till? Well, till we all come into unity of the faith. So until we all understand the core principles and doctrines of the Word of God, how we are to live our privileged position out practically, how we are to live our faith out in a way that uplifts Christ instead of uplifting self. And to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, until we work out our whole salvation in fear and trembling, we work every benefit of what Christ has done for us on the cross in a local assembly of like-minded believers. Now, how long is that going to take? Well, that's going to be a progressive work until we're perfected, right? Until that trump sounds, hopefully, for us, and the dead in Christ rise first, and we which are alive and remain are caught up together in the clouds to meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, and we receive that changing of the body in the millisecond or a twinkling of an eye, as fast as it takes you to wink, and that fast. So what are we? We're on this progressive journey in a local assembly of like-minded believers to work out our salvation together. Well, why? Verse 14, that we henceforth being no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive. But see, speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. For whom the whole body, the whole local assembly with all its members, what are they? They are fitly joined together and compacted by which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself. So what is this? Well, Jesus Christ, being the head, allows his gift, his comforter, his paraclete, as it will, our advocate, the Holy Spirit, to work in us, to place us exactly where he would have us placed in the church. Not pretending to love one another, not putting on a show, not putting on a facade, but in real sincerity and in real truth, working together in love to edify one another, because in edifying one another, we are edifying Christ. We are building up the position of Christ within our church and glorifying him. Not that Christ is incomplete. Christ is totally 100% complete without us, but he's chosen to work with us in Bethel Baptist Church to accomplish his will among us. And as his Holy Spirit places us in the exact place he would have us, then the Holy Spirit is edified and glorified, and Christ is honored. Now, going back to Romans chapter 12, I love the having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. What is the characteristics of the undeserved benefits distributed on the church? In Romans 12, 3 through 5, I read, "For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." So our undeserved benefit should give us a godly perception of ourselves. First, don't have pride. Don't think more highly of yourself. Don't consider yourself in your flesh of something of great importance. Rather, understand God's undeserved favor that he gives to the individuals in the church isn't meant to produce glory in self, but rather to produce a sober mind, to have discretion, to have judgment, to moderate yourself, to be self-disciplined, to be focused on a job that is set before you. We use this mindset to find where God has placed us in the body of Christ through the leading of the Holy Spirit. How many of our sober, how many times during the week do we think, "God, where do you have me fitting in at Bethel Baptist Church? Where do you want me to edify your body that you died for in a local sense here at Bethel?" Are we even thinking that way? How many times are you praying for the other members within the church? Do each one of you have a special person that you're praying for that's part of Bethel Baptist Church? I hope you covet when people pray for you. I hope you understand that one of the most important jobs your pastor has is preparing messages and praying for you. And he would appreciate it if you all prayed for him every day too. Right? Can I give you a challenge? Ask the Holy Spirit to lead you to pray for different people in the church. Write their names down privately. Walk up, we should be walking up to each other, not to gossip, not to tear down, but to say, "What can I pray for you for?" I've really prayed about breaking up into smaller groups for prayer time so that you have people that you can identify with, that you feel comfortable with, that you build a relationship with, and that you feel like you can share your struggles with, so that you guys can pray for one another. Do you understand that we are commanded to confess our faults one to another and to pray for one another that we might be healed? the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. How much are you praying for somebody else in the church? When a church is led by the Spirit, they don't compare themselves among themselves, thereby destroying each other. It's not an atmosphere of gossip. And that's one thing that Pastor James will not put up with. If I hear that there's gossip and tearing down to make each other look better, now we confess and we're honest and we pray for one another, I have no patience for gossip, because God has no patience for gossip. All right? I think that's the first time I've been so blunt and tough. But I really get disturbed and I haven't heard about any gossip, but that's something that disturbs me, when people tear other people down to make themselves better. That's not to be in the church of Christ at all. We are to come together and to build one each other up. All right? Now, does that mean we need to lie and go along to get along? Absolutely not. That's not building up. That's tearing down. But if somebody holds a different position than you, does that give us a right not to pray for them? Does that give us a right to disdain them and push them over to the side? Is that how a body works? You know, if my body worked like that, they'd all be mad at my mouth, because sometimes I just say stuff. My body would be like, "You guys, you're making the body look bad by what you say." You know? No, that's not how we think as a church. That's not how we operate here at Bethel. Are we truly a church that has stronger praying for the weaker brethren in our midst, coming alongside and encouraging? There's times for exhortation. There's times for rebuke. But man, there's times that we need to come alongside somebody and encourage them and say, "Hey, you know what? We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Please be serious about caring for each other in the church." Like I said, I think at Bethel we have a group of people that cares about one another. And I'm pleased and honored to be able to be an under shepherd under Christ, to lead you in the direction that will bring you closer to Christ. But what will kill that? What will kill that is when we start thinking higher than ourselves and we start comparing ourselves among ourselves. We're not wise. That one was free. Let's go back to the thoughts of the scripture. Let's look and define at the permanent gifts within the church. The first permanent gift is prophets. William MacDonald explains prophecy in this way, Romans 12:6. "Those who have the gift of prophecy should prophesy in proportion to their faith. A prophet is a spokesman for God, declaring the word of the Lord. Prediction may be involved, but is not a necessary element of prophecy." And we'll close with that because I want to make that point stronger, okay? In the early church, Hodge says the prophets were men who spoke under the immediate influence of the Spirit of God and delivered some divine communication relative to the doctrinal truths, to present duty to future events, as the case may be. Their ministry is preserved for us in the New Testament. There can be no inspired prophetic addition to the body of Christian doctrine today, since the faith has once for all delivered to the saints, according to Jude, verse 3. Thus, a prophet today is simply one who declares the mind of God as it has been revealed in the Bible. Strong says, "All modern prophecy, that is true, is but the republication of Christ's message, the proclamation and expounding of truth already revealed in Scripture." Okay, so somebody runs up to you and says, "God told me that you're going to make $1 million. That's not in the scripture. And that's not true prophecy. All prophecy is today is proclaiming the word of God. Now there's parameters around the gift in Romans 12:6, according to the proportion of faith. The extent of the gift is in proportion or concerning the faith of the individual as God has made it available in a certain measure of faith. It is indicative of the means of appropriating what God in Christ has for man, resulting in the transformation of man's character and the way of life. Such can be termed gospel or Christian faith. Elsewhere also seems to mark various predominant traits of Christian character as arising from and combined with Christian faith, without implying, however, any sharp distinction, meaning Christian knowledge. So what is my prophecy to be? The parameters of it is to be in Christian knowledge. It's to be in the doctrine of the Word of God. It's to be proclaiming the Scriptures. In Acts chapter 18, we have an example of this man who was great with word but needed more perfection. His name was Apollos. And in Acts chapter 18, 24 through 28, we read, "And a certain Jewish Jew named Apollos, born of Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he had was come helped them much, which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ." Now, sowing through stories. Stories have their place. I wish I was a better storyteller sometime. But that's not what's going to change lives. Scripture changes lives. Now, obviously he was eloquent. Obviously he was good at what he did in speaking. Obviously, God at times has men that he has gifted and, I guess we could use the term, anointed with the spirit of being able to speak with eloquence. Maybe that's a talent. I'm not sure. But what we do know is this. Eloquence without being in the confines of Christian agape, God-given love, is nothing. And we'll look at that in a couple weeks. So if I bang on this pulpit and I say everything word perfect and I don't ever make any grammatical errors, that would be a miracle. I'd have to change my position on cessationism if that happened. But we could all say, wow, amazing. He's got everything, all his T's crossed and his I's dotted. But if I don't have God's love flowing through me, I'm a sounding brass and tinkling cymbals, taking pots and just clanging them together. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5:20. And we'll explain this verse more as we go along in the sermon tonight, but I want to just mention it here. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 20. And I will, again, at later time, either tonight or next time I preach, explain the context of this. Despise not prophesying. This verse reminds me of an admonition Paul gave Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Many times we are afraid to preach the word of God. Why? Because people don't like the word of God. They have the nature of the old Adam in them, the first Adam. They are bent and are on co-pilot to go their own way of destruction. Why? Because narrow is the road that leads eternal life, and broad is the road that leads to eternal destruction. Many people go down the broad road. Many people miss the narrow road. Why? Because we have a co-pilot, a predisposition to please self. And if you read the Bible enough, and the Holy Spirit is at work, you understand that pleasing self is not an option for the Christian who is serious about living according to the Spirit. Now, the Spirit can change you. And I'm so glad that He changes our desires at times to love what we're doing. Amen? But there's that old body of death that loves its sin, doesn't it? Yeah. We all know about that old body that loves its sin. And when a preacher gets up and preaches the word of God, it's in direct enmity with one's desires at times. Not all the time, but at some times. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, verses 34 through, I do believe, 36. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Matthew 23:34-36. Now in context, who is he speaking to? The religious leaders of what day? Of his day. And what would they have been? What nationality would they have been of? They would have been Jews, right? But can we not apply that to the world today in a secondary way? When you preach God's plan for marriage, people hate it. When you preach God's plan for sexuality, the people hate it. When you preach the word of God in this society, they hate you. Sad to say, when a spouse who is close to God and a spouse that's not close to God, that spouse decides to follow Christ, there's friction that comes in that marriage, right? And the Holy Spirit's there to help through that and to establish His love, which is God's giving sacrifice in that marriage. But there's friction. There's tension. You go out and you preach the truth to people, they will not always like it. Who likes to be told that they're a sinner, that they're totally separated from their only life, which is God, that they're under the wrath of God and they're under the rulership of Satan? Oh, people like to hear that today, don't they? No. But does that mean we don't preach it? We can't take for granted and despise the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God. Now, if I give you some illustration and it's not according to the Word of God, I deserve to be despised for that. But if I'm preaching the Scriptures and you despise the Scriptures, that's a sad state, isn't it? Don't despise the Scriptures, because in them are the words of life, because in them is the exaltation of Christ. You students going to school, don't lose your faith in school. What you believe in school will be mocked. What you believe about Christ will be made fun of. Your natural desires and inclinations will want to be accepted by your peers of this world. But you know, because you're Christians, that that leads to destruction. I pray for our students every day. If you're in school, I pray for you multiple times a day. Because you're sheep among wolves. That doesn't mean you're... That's a good thing, okay? I'm not saying you're just a bunch of dumb animals. But I am saying that you are in a society that longs to destroy you. Why? Because they're under the rulership of Satan, and you're made in the image of God. So if Satan can destroy you, he can attack the one he hates and hurt the one he hates, which is God. More mature people in this church, how much do you pray for our younger people? Should we not be praying? Should we not be trying? And it's hard to get to know teens, I understand. Teens aren't always fun. I was a teenager once. I wasn't a fun person to deal with, I understand. But are you willing to come alongside somebody and pray that the Holy Spirit will lead you on how to love them as Christ loved them, how to give of yourself? It's not always easy to talk to kids, is it? You can have some great conversations, not really. But it's something that God will help you do so that you can work together. Now, Wednesday night is Pastor James being open with you about the direction of church here at Bethel. And there's one thing that I am so pleased of, and that is that God has seen fit to draw us into community, especially on Sundays during muffin time. I love to just watch the atmosphere. I love it. But we should never be satisfied. Keep on striving to build that relationship with others. And that takes work. But let's continue. I find it very interesting that the majority of so-called prophecies today is only positive. Everybody loves to say things that people will be happy with. I prophesy that you are going to marry you're going to marry a multimillionaire. That's what I prophesy over your life. You're okay with that. Prophesying things that tickle people's ears are easy. Everybody loves to say and prophesy that people be happy. However, when we read the true prophet of God, they were hated by the world. Here in Matthew chapter 23, we're given two examples of the hatred of the world has for God's messenger. It starts with Cain and Abel from Genesis chapter 4. Abel followed God's direction by offering a spotless blood sacrifice. He showed by his work what God had proclaimed, and God accepted. Cain's offering was refused by God because it was vegetables, not the direction God had given them to follow. The second example is found during the reign of Joash. William MacDonald gives this application. Matthew 23:34. Zechariah, who's murdered, is recorded in 2 Chronicles 24:20 and 21, the last book in the Hebrew arrangement of the Bible. This is not the Zechariah author of the Old Testament book. For background, let's remember Joash is the king who did right as long as Jehoiada, the priest, was alive. But as soon as he died, he chased other gods. 2 Chronicles 24:17 through 18 says, "Now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them, and they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols. And the wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for their trespasses." Now in Matthew chapter 23, verse 35, Spiros Otiades connects Barachias with Jehoiada. Barachias, one whom Jehovah has blessed, or Barak, was probably the same person as Jehoiada, as the Jews often had two names. In 2 Chronicles 24, 19 through 21, we see the historical facts opening up to a greater level. Yet he sent prophets to them. So they're defying Jehovah. They're running after other gods after God has shown his blessing on them. And what does God do? He sends them prophets to declare his word. Why? Because God is a God who loves relationship. And he longs to have relationship with you. He longs to the point that he sent his only one and only son to die on the cross for your sins, so that you could be forgiven and restored into a relationship with him. So God sends prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not give ear. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah the son of Jehoiada, the priest, which stood above the people, and said unto them, Thus saith God, Why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath forsaken you. All his message was is return to the Lord. That's all his message was. If you forsake the Lord, he's going to forsake you. And they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. Now remember, 2 Peter 1:20-21 knows this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So here's a man of God following the commands of God, being stoned by the very king for whom his father loved, or Zacharias' father Jehoiada loved and protected. Joash had a faith that could only follow God as long as Jehoiada was alive. But as soon as the man of God died, the king began to chase other false gods. Jehovah, in his mercy, sent prophets to warn, but the king would not heed their warnings. The son was killed by the king. The king killed the prophet, thus incurring upon himself and his nation the wrath of God. If there isn't times that you hear my preaching from the Word of God, and there's not a struggle within your inner man, then you're not listening to preaching. Because the Bible is confrontational. Here's another parable given in Matthew 21, 33 through 41. Here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servant to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruit of it. And the husbandmen took his servant and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did all them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, They will receive my son. But when the husband saw the son, they said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, He will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits of their seasons. Of course, contextually, what is Christ talking about? He's talking about Jews. And what did Jews, they were responsible, and they were given the word of God to, through their prophets, to protect. God used them to protect his word. He gave them his very oracles, according to Romans chapter 2. Did they heed as a whole? No, God sent the greatest prophet. Hebrews 1 tells us there was diverse ways that God spoke to the men of old time, but in the last days, He spoke to them by his very Son, who is the bright, he was the exact image of God himself, the Father, and the radiance of God's glory. They accepted him. They accepted his preaching. No, they crucified him. Is the servant greater than the master? If you're being led by the Spirit to, and I understand we're talking about a preacher here, a prophet declaring the words of God, but if God puts on your heart to, and you prayed, and you understand the situation, and you understand the scriptures, and God gives you peace about talking to someone in sacrificial love, and they reject you, don't forget they've rejected Christ. Don't be discouraged. People hate the proclamation of the Word of God. However, the Spirit only works through the teaching of Christ. John 16:13 says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." So everybody that says they have a word of the Lord, and you can't find their word anywhere in Scripture, guess what they didn't receive that word from? The Lord, obviously. The Spirit's moving. And I'm doing all this gibberish that no one can understand. There's no connection of what I'm saying to the Word of God. That cannot be the Spirit of God, because the Spirit only works through uplifting Christ. And how do we know about Christ? Through His Word. That's it. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 24. "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophecy, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." So we looked at the scripture. We understand that God wants us in every situation to have the demeanor of joy, because dependence on God has been established through prayer. We are able to be thankful through any circumstances because we understand in our prayer life that is the will of God for us. In a corporate assembly, we need to cease from extinguishing the Spirit's work. How do we do that? How do we extinguish the Spirit work? First, by despising the prophet, or treating with scorn that which is the result of God's grace or divine enablement to be exercised within the church. The preaching of the Word of God, the grace explained through the Word of God, is not to be despised in word or in deed, but to be followed. Second, we're to prove all things. We are to prove things according to Scripture. We're to hold fast to good doctrine and to refrain from bad doctrine. What does that mean? It means eat the chicken and spit out the bones. You've all heard that phrase, haven't you? Are you proving what I'm preaching from the Word of God? Well, God has also blessed the church according to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8, when it speaks about prophecy or declaring the things of God. "For to one is given the spirit of word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit." Wisdom in respect to divine things. Wisdom, knowledge, insight, deep understanding, represented everywhere as divine gift and including the idea of practical application. Practically applying the Word of God, having discernment to know if someone is of what spirit someone is. Is he of a godly spirit? Is he of a scriptural spirit? Or is he of a satanic spirit? Look, Satan doesn't come to you with a red leotard and a pitchfork with horns. He comes to you as an angel of light. And in Bethel, we need people that have discerning spirits, that can discern false doctrine creeping its way in. Knowledge. There's those that have great understanding of the scripture, and they can see things. And they can explain things to you. Man, we need that in our prophecy. People mock people of using commentaries, but my thought is they're a gift to the church. Now, they're not on the same level as Scripture, but they're the gift to the church to make sure that our prophesying is according to the Word of God, that our proclamation is according to God's Word, not our own thoughts. Are we despising the Word of God through a lack of study? Are we despising the Scripture because we're not proving all things? How much time are we spending in the Word of God, friend? I'm not saying that you have to read the whole Bible in a year. I've never been a fast reader. But are you studying and looking and letting the Word of God change you? Now remember, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I am only Scripture. I don't need to know what Pope so-and-so said. Pope so-and-so can keep that to himself. Right? I have the Scripture. Christian, you have the Scripture. Study it. Discern it. Use people that have discernment. Use people that have knowledge. But most importantly, depend on the Spirit of God to lead you in the Word of God. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your Word. We just pray that you would use it as you see fit in the lives of your people. In Jesus' name, amen.